never read it, it don't tire my heart out. And it's going to tire my heart out when I read it today because it terrifies me. But there's things in this Bible scare me to death. I'm serious. I'm not afraid for myself no more, but I'm afraid for so many and fear for so many that's unprepared, which is the vast majority of this world. Verse 14, the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. He said unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is lightly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife, marrieth another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. So it's all this between us and you. There's a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Of course, that's the Old Testament. They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So my thought today is on the rich man and Lazarus. And Brother Luke Hull, pray for us, will you? Amen. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is one of great contrast. Now, the only thing these men have in common, they're both Jews, they're both sons of Abraham, and they're both men, and they both have a soul and an eternal destination. But besides that, they're about opposite in every other way. You've got a man that's as rich as a man could ever desire to be, and you've got a man that has been degraded to poverty and the sickness about as far down as a man could ever become. I believe that the Lord, on purposely and in His sovereignty, set this thing up to be a warning for men and women, boys and girls, for 2,000 years of the church age. Look at the identifiers of this rich man. I want to say first of all, before I mention that, he did not go to hell for being rich. Having money, not having money, doesn't have one thing to do with going to heaven or hell. If you make money your God, it does. If you make pleasure your God, it does. But money within itself is neutral. It's neither good nor bad. It's how you use it. This man, I went to hell because he did not repent. He knew the remedy. He knew the answer. He said, send somebody to my five brethren that they might repent, that they'll not come to this place of torment. He knew he was there because of the life of sin that he lived. But notice the identifiers. First of all, when he lived on this earth, he was what we would call filthy rich. He was rich. This is magnified in what he dressed in. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He wasn't a king, but he dressed like one. How God emphasizes the color of his garment, his raiment, and it was purple. It was so rare. This color was reserved for those with a lot of money and with a lot of royalty. And then it says he's clothed in purple and fine linen. How this fine linen was that inner garment. It's what kept a man cool in hot weather. It cost a lot of money. In those days, it was a rare fabric and a rare material. Then the Lord expands on this. He's not just rich. He doesn't just wear purple and fine linen, but he fared sumptuously every day. That means he delighted himself. Everything his heart could ever desire was at his fingertips. He didn't resist nothing. Whatever he wanted to eat, whatever he wanted to drink, whatever entertainment he desired, it was all at his fingertips. He fired sumptuously every day. Every day was a display of the indulgence of the flesh. Now, look at the identifiers of Lazarus. He was a beggar, the Bible says. His sickness had reduced him out of poverty. That's why he's in the condition that he's in. They didn't have a safety net back then. They didn't have all the public amenities and advantages that we've got today. This man has been reduced to poverty. Evidently, he's not married. Evidently, he doesn't have children. He doesn't have anybody, no family member that loved him enough to help him, or he wouldn't be where he was. Now, this is an extreme case. God normally would have stepped in. This man would have been provided for. But again, I believe this is a literal story. I believe God set it up just like he did to show the contrast between the lost and the saved. His name means helped by God. In John 10:3, he calleth his own sheep by name and he leadeth them out. Notice he's laid at the gate. Now why is he laid there? He's laid there with the hopes how that somehow this rich man would have compassion on him. He knew what the law of God said, and the law made a provision for widows and orphans and the poor to be taken care of. And it was this rich man's responsibility to at least show him some benevolence, of which the rich man would not even give him a crumb that fell from his table. Notice he's covered with sores. He's so poor. He doesn't have decent clothing. And these sores are covering his body. He desires to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, stop there and think about that. It doesn't say he desired a loaf of bread. It doesn't say he desired a ribeye steak. He desired the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Why do I emphasize that? That shows the depth of his hunger. You're hungry when you desire crumbs in hell. The rich man didn't desire a gallon of water. He didn't desire a river of water. He desired a drop of water. How thirsty is a man that he thinks one drop can give him a little bit of relief from his suffering? My, how the tables turn when these men died. So this beggar is just asking for the leftovers. In those days, they took bread, the end of bread. They wiped their hands with this bread, and it was cast out to the dogs. That's what this beggar was asking. How the only friend he had, the dogs came and licked his sores. He didn't even have enough power to shoo off the dogs. And maybe how their saliva gave him a little bit of comfort and relief in this awful torment. Verse 22, and it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and in hell he lift up his eyes. No mention of a funeral for Lazarus. He's so poor, Nobody goes to claim the body. There's no fanfare. There's not a rabbi that reads scripture over his dead body. There's not a prayer that's even prayed. He's cast out into the valley of Hinnom. That's what they did with vagrants, vagabonds, and those in poverty. He was cast down into the fire for the maggots and the beasts to devour his body, and then the fire to consume whatever was left. But the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes. But Lazarus is carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That's a simile for paradise. Abraham's bosom. Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, the father of the faithful, bosom. Talks about intimacy, love, companionship, security. It talks about a place where one has all of their needs met. That's what God's talking about. But notice a rich man in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Notice in hell, he can still see. He can still feel. He's still conscious. You say, how's that possible? Because the soul has the same senses as the body. It's not literally your body. It's your soul that craves things. It's your body that partakes it. And when the body's fed, the soul is satisfied. That's what the Bible says. He and being in torment. That word, a torment, it means a punishment that's intended to bring about a confession. That's the words that he used. I'm tormented in this flame. That word torment means an instrument of torture by which one is forced to divulge the truth or to confess to one's crimes. That's what they did in the medieval period. They put people on a rack. They stretch your body. They torment them till they confess the truth about their crime. You know what hell is? It's the fire of the anger of the wrath of God against sin. Hey, you don't know how serious a sin is? Look at hell. Fire. The God's holiness and wrath is symbolized by fire in the Bible. The sinner is in the anger of God forever and forever. And God forces them to admit the truth. What they won't admit here, they will there. Hell is a continual bowing of the knee before God. It is the continual confessing that God's right and you're wrong. You might not confess it now, but you will for all eternity. That's what hell is about. And notice, not one time did he accuse God of being unjust. Not one time. Did the rich man protest and say, but God, you don't know what a good man I was? Not one word. Not one time did he say, Lord, I've been here for days. Hadn't I suffered enough? He knew he had his just punishment. And if you die and go to hell, that old smirky grin on your face and that self-justification, that running down crooked preachers and hypocrites will get off your tongue. You're going to confess what you are. And you're going to know that God is just in the eternal damnation of the lost. He knew he was there because he would not repent. This story, the reason I started at verse 14, it goes on the heels of what Christ said in the context of verse 14. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Listen to this. And they said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves. That's what Christ said. you justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. He's saying, there's coming a day when your lies are stopping. When you'll stop justifying yourself. When you're going to admit you're lost. When you're going to admit your sin. That's what God's saying in verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Did you get that? Did he beg for forgiveness one time? No! You know, the only thing on this rich man or ex-rich man's mind is the torment on the body. He didn't one time say the name of God. Did you notice that? He didn't one time pray to God. He didn't one time ask God for mercy. Why? Because if God don't deal with you, you can't be drawn to repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. If God's fingered around your heart, there's a sensitivity to the gospel, a sensitivity to be saved. You better thank God he's still dealing with you and there's still hope for you. The soul has all the powers and the physical sensations of the body. Father Abraham, this identifies this rich man as a Jew. He said, Father Abraham, the first thing he saw in heaven was the last thing he saw on this earth. That beggar, full of sores, laid at his gate that he wouldn't give a crumb to. It's the first one he sees when he goes to hell. You know, the first person you'll see in hell, those you've done wrong. Right. You'll see those that represent the truth. Notice he sure didn't expect to see what he saw. Did you notice something missing in this story? I'll tell you what's missing. I know who the beggar is. He's Lazarus, one whom God helps. And when he died, God sure did help him. And he's being helped to this day. Question. Probably one of the richest men. No doubt a Pharisee in Jerusalem. What's his name? You don't know. You'll be regulated to eternal insignificance if you go to hell. I don't know Bill Gates' soul. I don't know if he's saved or not. But if Bill Gates, the richest man in the world, that's why I use him for an illustration. If he dies lost, he'll have no more status in hell than the poorest man that died on the streets of Bombay last night. In hell, there's no significance. What gives a man importance and significance is God. And we die lost. We've lost all of that. Now, he's humbled. And Lazarus is exalted. Now Lazarus is clothed. Now Lazarus is at a banquet. That's what the word implies. Abraham's bosom. And now the rich man is clothed in fire and begging for a drop of water in hell. Notice he offers no defense. He said, would you dip the tip of your finger in water and cool my tongue? For I'm tormented in this flame. Request denied. Don't waste your breath praying in hell. God ain't listening. You talk about the horror of damnation. No matter how loud you scream and holler, God never listens. And even if he did, request denied. Man don't want God in this life. God don't want him forever. That's what this is saying. Oh, God, he said, why don't you send Lazarus? Think about that. Telling Abraham what to do. Send Lazarus. Oh, he knows more than God does about how to convert people. Send Lazarus. that he may dip his finger in water, cool my tongue, or send him from the dead, that he might tell my brothers not to come to this doorman. Send somebody. God saying through Abraham, I did send somebody. I sent Lazarus to your gate. Are you getting this? Why did God work it out for Lazarus to be at his gate? He could have been anywhere else. I'll tell you why he is sent there. He is sent there to be a witness against him. To be a witness to him. What would have happened if that rich man would have taken time to walk outside the gate and say, son, let me take how good God's been to me. Look at what I've got. Look at this gate. Look at this house. I don't know what bad predicament has befallen you. I don't know why you don't have anybody to love you. I don't know why you're in this condition. But let me be a blessing to you. Lazarus would have said, oh, let me tell you, I might look like a beggar. I might be living like a beggar, but I'm a child of the King. Let me tell you how God saved me. Now, I don't know this. The Bible doesn't say this. But I was down praying last week, and this came across my mind, and I never thought about it before. Could it just be that Lazarus was reduced to this place of physical malady or affliction for him to be saved? Could it be that when Lazarus got down and got full of sores, he finally looked up to God? Maybe it was his very poverty and sickness that brought him to God. Listen, and it was the wealth of the rich man that kept him from God. Why is that? Don't miss this. This is a literal story, but there's a parabolic teaching in it. The poor man realizes he's got nothing. He's not ashamed to beg. The rich man thinks he's got it all. And he doesn't need anybody. He doesn't ask God for nothing. That's what you're seeing. Don't miss it now. Christ is talking about the Pharisees who were full of wealth and thought God blessed them because they had money. And they justified themselves, and then on the heels of that, Christ goes in to this man of great poverty. The poor in spirit shall see God. I'll tell you what, men don't go to hell for being bad, they go to hell for being good. You say, what in the world does that mean? I'm talking about a man sees himself as bad as God sees him. He'll want God's mercy. But if somebody thinks they're good, and they're just as good as everybody else, and they justify themselves by being good and giving to charity and trying to be a good person, all those bragging categories we've got, then they don't need Jesus. They don't need salvation. They don't need God. And the wealth of this man made him self-sufficient, and he didn't need God, but a man full of sores laying at somebody's gate. He knows he needs God. He's not ashamed to cry out for mercy. Are you poor enough today? Do you see yourself like God sees you? That you cry out for mercy, that God would give you salvation and clothe you in Christ's righteousness. Why don't you send Lazarus to go warn my brothers? I sent him to you and you wouldn't listen. That's right. Every day, that rich man walked out his gate and seen that beggar. Every day he had an opportunity to know the truth. Every day. But he didn't like the package the truth came in. It wasn't impressive enough. It wasn't intellectual enough. It wasn't of a high enough status. It was poor and beggarly. That's what God says about preachers. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen to use the foolishness of this world to confound the wise. the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what he said. The rich man asked for Lazarus to go and to go to his brethren. Hey, he might not have known Lazarus' name in this world, but in hell, his mind is expanded. His senses are intensified immediately. He knew who Abraham was immediately. Immediately, he knew who Lazarus was. In hell, your mind and your senses will be enhanced, and you'll know every opportunity, every time God gave you the privilege to know the truth and turn to it, and you turn it aside. Why do you think that the rich man never accused God of being unjust? His mind's enhanced. He knows how he's rejected the truth. He said, let him send somebody to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. My tongue is on fire. Hebrews 12:29. I know we don't like these verses. I don't either. But this book says either you believe it or you don't. How can anybody read this Bible and not believe in a burning hell? It's all the way through it. Forever 14 times Christ preached on hell. Only one time did he mention heaven. That's all. Hey, every time the word hell is used in the four Gospels, it fell from the lips of loving Jesus. Our God is a consuming fire. That means God's wrath will consume the total man at the resurrection when the wicked dead are raised up and the soul and body and spirit are reunited. That man's body, soul, and spirit will be consumed by God. His whole being will be judged by a holy God. That's what this book teaches. Either you believe it or you don't. I won't tell you the power of somebody's thirst. When the Japanese in World War II, they took some of the soldiers from the Bataan Death March, sent them on ships to transport them to Tokyo to work in some of the slave factories. They tied them to the decks of the ships to torment them. Those men were left there day and night, in the daytime, in that scorching hot sun. Out there in the middle of the ocean, those soldiers got so thirsty that they lost their mind and they began to attack one another, trying to drink each other's blood. Now that's what thirst does to a man physically. Man's soul crying out to be satisfied. That old beast of alcoholism and drug abuse and sex, all kind of perversions. That old thirst is crying out in hell to be satisfied. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Fire is the image of the most severe pain in the whole world. There's not an animal God ever made that doesn't feel fear the fire. They asked Dale Earnhardt before he died, what do you fear more than anything? He said, fire. What does a dog fear? Fire. What does a deer fear? Fire. What should you fear if you've got any sense? That's fire. I ain't talking about a fire that is the product of combustion of gasoline or of wood burning. I'm talking about the fire of the burning wrath of God and anger against sin. Some you ought to leap from the fire. You're just about there at the brink of hell and run to God to miss the fire. What this Bible says, Revelation 14:10, the saints shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Don't miss this. When the rich man died, he went to hell. He saw Abraham and Lazarus. He couldn't get to them, but he saw them. The Bible says here that the wicked will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. Think about being in the lake of fire. And it's like there's Christ. You can't get away from him. All you can see is him. All you can see is the blood he shed. All you can see is the marks on his body where he died to redeem you in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. If that ain't so, burn your Bible. Go to the house. There ain't nothing in none of this. This is what God said. You'll be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb in the burning anger of God against your sin of rejecting Christ. You say, what have I ever done? You've rejected Jesus Christ, you go to hell. That's the worst sin you can commit. That's the root of all other sins. Abraham said, son, remember. Remember. Remember, you don't have to be here. You didn't have to go there. Remember. You chose to go there. Remember that in thy lifetime thou receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and thou art tormented. You know why? The rich man lived for this world. There's nothing wrong with having money. It's if you make it your God. There's nothing wrong with religion unless you're trusting religion to take you to heaven. If you think being sprinkled as a baby, going through confirmation, catechism, any of that other stuff will get you to heaven, you've been deceived by some of the greatest deceptions Satan's ever told. Salvation is not in water. It's not in joining a church. It's in Christ. Christianity is not a religion. It's a person. If you got Christ, you've got life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life. This rich man was full of religion, and he died lost. If he lived today, like some of you do, of course you lived today, I wouldn't be talking to you. If he was alive today, this rich man wouldn't have an opportunity. 52 Sunday schools, 52 Sunday morning services, 52 Sunday night services, 52 Wednesday night services, and revivals when they were being held. Books everywhere, tracts everywhere, CDs, cassettes. I'm talking about being deluged with the gospel. It's everywhere. You can hear it any time. Walk through life around believers. Walk through life around and passed up churches. I'm talking about 365 days a year and 24 hours a day. Son, remember, remember. Christ said three times, they'll weep and wail and gnash their teeth. You know what? Because they loathe themselves. They hate themselves for what they've done. When a man's conscience so stabs him that he can't find relief and he don't run to Christ for the cleansing blood to relieve him of the sin he's committed, in hell, his conscience will be enhanced. And all his existence, guilty, guilty, guilty. And the weight and the guilt of sin weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. When they realize they went to hell, and then when they realize who went to heaven, they weeped and wailed and gnashed their teeth. Matthew 8:11 expands on this anguish. I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know who the east and west is, don't you? Gentiles. They didn't even believe Gentiles could be saved. This rich man that went to hell did not believe in his lifetime a Gentile could even be in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, when you see all those Gentile nations, people that were converted in the churches come from the east and the west, and they set down the kingdom of heaven, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out in the outer darkness. The children of the kingdom are those Jewish. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to those that are children of Abraham by blood, but never knew the children of Abraham by faith. They'll be cast out in the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Boy, can you imagine this self-righteous crowd that would look down at people like you or the exercise that I am doing at this present time, preaching the gospel, look down their nose like they're better than us. They'll weep and wail and gnash their teeth when they see the common man, the countryman, the woman had no status in this life, had enough sense to trust Christ, go into the kingdom of heaven, and them thrust out. They'll weep and wail and gnash their teeth. I thank God I was born a common man. If I'd have been born rich, I'd probably never been saved. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say it's impossible. He said it's that difficult. Now the eye of a needle in the gates in Jerusalem, they had a little bitty gate for little animals to go through. And for a camel to go through that, this ain't a sewing needle. How can a camel go through the eye of a sewing needle? I mean, that's preposterous. That would make it impossible. It's not impossible. It's very difficult. That camel has got to get down his knees. It's got to work its head through. It's got to work its shoulders through. It gets through that eye of the needle with great difficulty. For that rich man to be saved, you've got to get away down. He'd been served all of his life. Everything he wanted at his fingertips. He's got to get down like his servant. He's got to get down like the poorest man in the world on his knees. I'm talking about his heart humbling. His heart, it comes with great difficulty because he's so proud of who he is. He's so proud of what he's got. He's so proud of his accomplishments, all of his money he's given to charity. But he's got to get down like a drunk. He's got to get down like a dope fiend. He's got to get down like a prostitute. He's got to get down like a sodomite. He's got to get down like the worst, most vile man in this universe and humble himself before God to be saved. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from you hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that will come from thence. This chasm is a great fixed gulf. It is a great divide. It is a great separation. What if you stood on one end of the Grand Canyon, all those miles to the other end? I don't care how much you lifted weights. It wouldn't matter how much weight you lost. You can't jump that far. Without either an airplane or something outside yourself, you cannot span the gap. It is impossible for a man to get out of heaven once he hell and go to heaven once he goes to hell. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Let me just say this right quick. Verse 27, then he said, I pray thee, therefore. Well, he's finally got to where he can pray now. But he's praying to a man. He ain't praying to God. You know why? He knows God ain't listening, folks. Man in hell's got that much sense. This is a one-time deal that Christ let this rich man talk to Lazarus and Abraham to show you, hey, Aren't you glad he showed you where you're going? So you don't have to go. I mean, how stupid can we be? I wish men wouldn't preach on hell. Hey, I'm glad they did to me. I'm glad somebody let me know where I was going and that I didn't have to go. It's the greatest act of mercy to let you know there's a burning, blistering hell, and it's the greatest act of mercy that God lets you know that Christ shed his blood on the cross to take you off that road to hell and take you to heaven when you die. I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, thou wouldest send into my father's house, for I have five brethren. That sort of undoes this crazy rock and roll idea. I want to go to hell. All my friends are going to be there too. He won't want his brethren to go. He may testify unto him, let's say, come to this place of torment. Somebody go bear witness. You know what Abraham said? They got a witness. They got the same witness you had. And they're probably going to be just like you. You wouldn't listen, and they ain't either. Just like I hate to say this, probably like some in this building today, some that hear this CD, or maybe see this on TV, you ain't believed yet, and you're not going to believe. You're going to argue all the way to hell. And this Bible is going to be there to condemn you and judge you. Because it's warned you, and it's warned me. Let me give you this, and I'm just about done. Once you go to hell, there's no escape. No escape. You say, well, how long does it take for a man to pay for his sins in hell? You don't go to hell to pay for your sin. We say that, but that is an unbiblical sentence. You don't go to hell to pay for your sin. You go to hell to be punished for your sin. Because you rejected the only payment that there is. If you could go to hell to pay for your sin, there'd be legitimacy in purgatory. That's another lie. What an offense to God to think somebody can burn in fire and pay for sin that it costs the blood of Christ to pay for. If a man rejects the blood of Christ, there's no hope. That's what it says. Revelation 22:11. You want to hear it? He that is unjust, you die unjust, let him be unjust to you. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. You die righteous, you're righteous forever. You die holy, you're holy forever. You die filthy, you're filthy forever. You die lost, you're lost forever. You die unjust, you're unjust forever. It can't be fixed. Right now is the only time God gives anybody to make it right. Here's the final words of Abraham to this rich man before the curtains are pulled forever. And this man stands at the judgment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now I'll ask you a question. Do they have the original manuscripts of Moses? And the original manuscripts of Isaiah and Jeremiah, the major minor prophets? Do they have them? No, Brother Terry. They don't have any of the original copies. That means God preserves His Word. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 30. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. I'll tell you something, friend. People are not saved by miracles. They're saved by believing the truth. God's instrument to bring men to Christ is what I'm doing right now. Saying, well, I believe if I was God, I could have chosen somebody else. I told God the same thing. Well, I think if I was God, I could choose somebody had a little more, you know, you sort of uncouth and plain. Yeah, I agree with every bit, everything you say. I know every bit of that, but I didn't volunteer. I got drafted. And this is what God's ordained right here. If you won't come God's way, you're not coming at all. That's just the way it is. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You ever heard of Lazarus of Bethany? He had a sister named Mary and Martha. Christ loved to go to their home. It was a place of thorough enjoyment to him to have fellowship with them. Lazarus dies and the Lord resurrects him from the dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. It was a documented fact. Everybody in the whole area knew. And when Lazarus come forth, it brought about no small stir in that whole area. You know what happened to Lazarus? They got to come and ask him. You was dead for 4 days. You know something? Not one of them asked him where he was at. There ain't no evidence in the Bible anybody asked Lazarus where he was. You know why? Because it wasn't for them to know where he was. God just didn't choose to reveal that. This Bible's written to let you know what God wants you to know. It ain't all God knows, it's all you need to know. So they come to Lazarus and said, do you mean you was really dead? Don't you mean you was comatose? No, I was dead. And the word got out. You know what the Pharisees did? They wanted to put him to death. They wanted to kill him because he gave testimony that Christ resurrected him. How hard-hearted! They saw all the miracles of Christ and would not believe. Some of you, God's dealt with you and shook you on the inside. At times, you couldn't hardly resist God, but you did! And you ain't careful, you're going to do it again in this service. If you don't believe Moses and the prophets, you'll not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Did Christ rise from the dead? Then why don't you believe it? For the salvation of your soul. On and on and on I could go. Fire is a symbol of the presence of God, holiness of God, God's anger at sin. God's anger at you. Say, God's angry at my sin. No, he's angry at you. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, let me ask you a legitimate question. If God's just angry at your sin, why is he going to put you in hell if he ain't angry at you? You're his enemy. That's what he said. I was too. Until I accepted that great peace treaty of Jesus Christ, God laid down his arms against me. I laid down my rebellion against him. Right now, God's got mercy. God's got an opportunity for you to come. But then, there'll be no mercy. September the 11th, 2001, brought a horrible reality. I remember where I was when I heard the news. I never forget it. I remember the first sight when I saw it on TV. Those twin towers that had been hit by two planes crashing into them. And those buildings became a towering inferno. Twin towers of the World Trade Center in New York City. Those flames began to leap upward. And as they leaped upward, men in designer suits and neckties flopping in the air jumped to their death. Women jumping to their death. People locking hands jumping to their death because they didn't want to die alone. Those planes had just been filled up with aviation fuel. When those planes hit those buildings, all that fuel began to cover that whole area. Now listen to me. The building didn't come down because the fire melted the metal. Anybody says that's stupid. The fire didn't get hot enough to melt the metal. It got hot enough to weaken the metal. And when that, it got so hot, and those metal beams began to weaken. And they started sagging. And made it all that weight from above come down. And the metal below wasn't strong enough to hold off all that weight. When that thing come crashing down, you remember the pictures of all them, that glass shooting out. You know why? dummy, there's air in a building. And when it's coming down, the air's got to go out. And it went out through all the windows while the building's falling down. What's the moral of that story? The moral of that story is this, is that man will do anything in his power to leap from the fire. That's the moral of that story. There's a man, one of our interstates years ago, in a tractor and trailer crash. That fuel got to running everywhere and it caught on fire. He's trapped in that cab of that truck and he can't get out. He's got a pistol inside that cab of that truck. He's begging everybody around him to stop, please, screaming. Grown man. Screaming, don't let me burn, don't let me burn. And the last thing they heard was that man took that pistol and blowed his brains out rather than suffer in the fire. This is not a reality to most of us. Hell's on fire! Hell's on fire! Hell's on fire! You're gonna fall in the fire! If you don't come to Christ, there's nowhere else to go. I leap from the fire in the arms of Jesus. That's the only hope you got. You're going to harden your heart again? I want to ask you a question. What boy, what girl, what sin? How long's that pleasure last? And you going to say no to God to go to hell for all eternity over a temporary sin that don't even satisfy? That's how blind we are. And if God don't do two things in this service, every lost person under the sound of my voice will go out those doors lost. Number one, if God don't emancipate you from the power and the bondage of Satan, you'll not come to Christ. First thing God's got to do is break the power of Satan on you, because that's who you belong to. And if God looses your will, you can't come and you won't come. And if you do, it'll be a false profession. Second thing God's got to do, not only emancipate you, He's got to enlighten you that this is the truth and only Christ can save. I don't know if God's even dealing with anybody in this building. I got a sneaky feeling He is, or He wouldn't have me preach this. Boy, I'd come to Him. You know what? Let me say something. You know what the rich man done? Man was rich, he's in hell. He's arguing under the last scene, and he's cut off. He's arguing with God. Oh, they'll be persuaded if one rose from the dead. He's still arguing. He won't accept God's way. God's way's a preaching of the gospel. Oh, no, Lord. Hey, I used to think the same thing. When I was growing up, I thought, Lord, why don't you let everybody just open up hell and let everybody see where they're going, and they'll all be saved. I tell you why God don't do that. It ain't His way. That's all you got to know. You don't have to know why it's not His way. None of your business or mine. That's not God's way. He doesn't do it that way. You believe Him by faith. Man failed because he wouldn't believe God. You got to believe Him. You got to trust Him. No more of this bunch of trash. Well, I don't know if the Bible's right. Oh, you mean you're right and the Bible's wrong. So you're going to trust your opinion over God's proven Word. Jesus Christ, the virgin born. Sinless Son of God. The Son of God became a Son of Man. The Son of Man lived 33 and a half years of perfection, was tempted in all points as we are, was qualified to be the Savior, and died on the cross as the Son of Man, resurrected 3 days later. And when the Son of God became the Son of Man, He enabled sons of men like you and I to become sons of God through the blood that He shed and the payment that He made to take away your sin. You know what? When God saved you, He forgave you for being a sinner.
He's angry at you. And God's anger at you has to be removed. And the way God's anger at you is removed, His anger was poured out on Christ. That's it. And He's not angry at Christ. And when you trust Christ, He's no longer angry at you. Because His wrath is poured out on Jesus. Well, I ain't that bad. You bad enough to go to hell. God's angry at you. He said He's angry with the wicked every day. He's angry that you think you don't need Him. He's angry that you'd rather have your sin than Christ. Oh, yeah. He's angry that you say no to Him when He so, lovingly, romantically deals with you, warns you to come to Him. Is this just another Sunday? Water on the duck's back? You're going to argue your way to hell, or will you admit it? My life proves I ain't got what I need. God, You're right, and I'm wrong. My arguing stops right now. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Christians, you pray. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And Father, in Jesus' name, what else can I say than has been said? Lord, I've tried to obey You today. This is what You put on my heart, and I knew it last Sunday. And God, You made it real to me all over again all week long. Lord, You know how I dreaded this day. These are hard truths. And I thank God how much You loved us, price You paid for us, Your grace and mercy. It's so precious. But God, to think of those that aren't ready, if I don't warn them, I'm a hurry. Because You told me today to warn them. I've tried to make somebody leap from the fire. God, Thy will be done. Thy will be done.